Let's bow together in prayer, please. Our great Father, we do rejoice today in your goodness to us in Christ. Thank you for a time of worship and reflection on the great work you have done to save us, to forgive us, and to impute to us the righteousness of Christ. Fathers, we open your scripture today. We ask your blessings on your word and on our hearts. We pray that you would be our teacher, open our minds to your truth, give us tender hearts ready to hear, ready to change, ready to give you glory in every way. We commit this time to you in the precious name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. We're thinking about biblical eldership right now in preparation for making Ed Schroeder officially an elder in our church. We've already looked at the qualifications for an elder in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1. We've seen what an elder must be, what an elder must not be. We've recognized that there were some skills that are a part of the job, but more important than the skills is the character, and even more important than the character is the giftedness, the ability to do the job. So we've thought about all of that, and today we want to think about the job itself, the job of an elder. Once you find men who have the necessary qualifications, just what is it they're supposed to be doing? Opinions vary, and as we've done, we want to again go to the scripture for our answers. And so today and next week, Lord willing, we're going to be in Acts 20. For some important answers to the question of what is the job of an elder. Today we'll be in Acts 20, verses 17 to 27. This is the first part of the passage where Paul calls the elders of the church at Ephesus to come to Miletus and talk with him. He's headed to Jerusalem. Lord willing, next week we'll look at the last part, but we'll look at the first part of this today and learn a lot about the job of an elder. So Acts 20, beginning with verse 17. Scripture says, "From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, 'You yourselves know from the first day that I set foot in Asia how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials which came upon me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable, and teaching you publicly and from house to house, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now behold, bound by the Spirit, I am on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly to the gospel of the grace of God. Now behold, I know that all of you among whom I went about preaching the kingdom will no longer see my face. Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God." Paul is hurrying to Jerusalem, trying to be there before Pentecost. There's no way he can go to Ephesus and get to Jerusalem before Pentecost. And so Paul wants one more chance to influence the church at Ephesus through the elders there. He wants to admonish the elders. And so he calls them to come to him so it'll all work with the schedule that he's pushing for. Now, Paul had been their pastor. He had been their elder for more than 2 years. He had been an overseer in that church. Now, 2 years goes by like this, but it was a very long time. That was 2 years and 3 months. That was the longest stay on any of Paul's missionary journeys, was in Ephesus. For him, that was a long time to commit in one place. And Paul makes it clear in verse 25 that he believes this is his last opportunity to see these men face to face. And so what he's saying to them is something that he considers to be very important. This is what Paul thinks they most need to know about the job of an elder. And his statements give us great insight into what the job entails. Now, the first part of the statement, the part we're looking at today, is entirely about Paul. He's reminding them of his example. Paul does not challenge these men to do something that he's not doing. He doesn't challenge them to do something that they didn't see him doing when he was in their midst. And they're not called to think up something new. It's not the job of an elder to come up with a new paradigm, a new methodology, a new way to try to reach people. Their job was to follow other godly examples. And Paul has to point to his own example from his time among them. Now, that may seem a little odd if you know much about Paul, because he didn't really like talking about himself. That wasn't his first choice ever. But he needed to point these men to an example of a godly elder, and that was the only one they knew. From his time there, for a seasoned, mature, godly elder, he was the one. When he went to Ephesus on the third missionary journey, there were no Christians there. He found 12 disciples of John the Baptist. He had to explain to them who Jesus was, baptized them into the name of Jesus, and began preaching in the synagogue, and got more converts from the Jews there, and more from the Gentiles. Some of those Jews, though, rejected the gospel, and there was serious opposition. And so after about 3 months, Paul had to move out of the synagogue, and he went to a school. You know, some churches go to schools to have church. And, that's what Paul did. Went to the school of Tyrannus, taught them for 3 more years. Paul. Apollos was in Corinth when Paul went to Ephesus. And so now Paul wants to point to an example of a godly elder so these men can get it. It's not just theory. You've seen it lived out. The one guy on earth he can point to is Paul. And so that's what he has to do. And Paul did have an exemplary life, well worth imitating. And so he reminds the Ephesian elders about the time they had together when he was their pastor, shepherd, elder, overseer. Now, the first thing maybe that we should note about this encounter is the power of a godly example. These men knew that what Paul was saying was true, and if what Paul was saying had not been true, they would have been among the first to pick up on the problem. They knew that it was exactly as Paul said it was. Now, we've all been fooled by people too often, but people don't tend to fool us on the kind of stuff that Paul is talking about here. Not when you've had so much time together, and not when there's been so much intensity. Paul had a lot of persecution from the plots of the Jews. It was plot after plot after plot the whole time he was there. They're trying to undermine what he's doing. And under the pressure of that kind of persecution, what is in your heart comes out. Happens when you're sick. It happens when you're tired. What's in your heart comes out. Your filter to stop people from seeing what's in you is diminished under pressure, and it comes out. And so if Paul was making stuff up, these guys would have known it. With years of working together, under pressure. And Paul says to them, "You yourselves know from the first day that I set foot in Asia how I was with you the whole time." He had invested his life in these men in Ephesus, in the church there. These guys had spent time together. He had been with them. There's no substitute for that. An elder, a biblical elder, is not so detached that people don't have opportunity to know him. He speaks with credibility because they've seen his example. Now, the next verse here gives a pretty detailed job description for an elder all by itself. If you only had one, this one would get you a long way. Verse 19, Paul says, "Serving the Lord with all humility and with tears, and with trials which came upon me through the plots of the Jews." This is what Paul was doing for those years that he was with them in Ephesus. He was serving the Lord. First and foremost, we all serve the Lord. We're only effective in serving other people because we are serving the Lord. If it ever becomes all about the other people without the Lord being first in the equation, it's manipulation or it's selfishness or it's something ugly. Paul was serving the Lord. And so he was able to serve them. And he says that he did that with all humility. It's kind of a bold statement. But that's the kind of leadership that the job of an elder requires. Serving the Lord in service to other people needs some humility. You're working to meet their needs. You have to consider their needs. You have to be humble in your attitude. You have to be humble with your words. You have to be humble with what you're willing to do that somebody else might not do, or put up with that somebody else might not put up with. You have to be humble when you succeed. You have to be able to remember that God provided that success. It's not about you. Paul says he was serving the Lord with all humility. Now, if he had been exaggerating, these elders would have known it. They would have picked up on it in a heartbeat. But his life backed up his claim. And he also says that he was serving the Lord with tears. This is also a part of being an effective elder. This is not a clinical position. An elder does not put on his white lab coat and remain stoic while people suffer. You're going to cry some. You're going to cry some with your people. You're going to be brokenhearted over their brokenheartedness. You may have some tears over their sinfulness. They won't repent of something. Then it's heartbreaking. You may shed some tears over how some of them treat you. But none of it stops you. The effective elder is serving the Lord with tears. And he says that he was serving the Lord with trials. Primary one that he mentions there is through the plots of the Jews. When Paul came to Ephesus, everybody was very interested at first, but then the majority of the Jews rejected the gospel and began to work actively against Paul, and that continued for the rest of his time in the city. Back in chapter 19, verses 8 and 9, it says that he entered the synagogue and continued speaking out boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some became hardened and disobedient, speaking evil of the way before the people, he withdrew from them and took away the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. So he served the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials. That's just part of the job. Paul was serving in those ways. So he was serving, and he was also proclaiming. That's also part of the job. It's a major part of the job. In verse 20, he says how I did not, he's still talking about what they remember. He says how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly and from house to house. Paul wants the Ephesian elders to remember that he did not shrink from declaring anything that was profitable. Does that strike you as odd? Why would anybody shrink from talking about something that's profitable? We all want profit, right? Does anybody not want that? Well, actually, yes. Sometimes people don't want that. You see, what is profitable for a Christian's spiritual life usually begins with a reproof. It usually starts with something you need to change. There's some profit that you're not getting because something is wrong. If you were realizing the profit, then there wouldn't be anything to say. There's a benefit that you're not getting because something's wrong. You're doing something unprofitable. It needs to be corrected. Your shepherd wants you to have the profit, and he's going to have to say something. And it just may be that you don't want to hear what he has to say. Some people don't, particularly on certain subjects. There's usually some sin to be forsaken. There's often some misunderstanding of truth that needs to be corrected and changed. Sometimes it's a pet idea that's in conflict with the truth. It's necessary for faithful shepherds to say things like, you know, you're wrong about that. You need to change that. You need to stop believing that. That's not what the Bible teaches. You have to stop doing that. You may even need to say, that's sinful. You're never going to be happy until you deal with this. Now, frankly, there's a strong temptation to avoid saying that kind of stuff. Many people shrink from having those conversations and certainly from initiating them. And it's not even only the person being challenged who may take offense. Many people criticize the shepherds for having conversations like that with somebody else or just saying it from the pulpit. Shouldn't say things like that. People will be offended. Somebody might take offense. I know somebody who won't receive that, so you shouldn't say it. They take offense for people who aren't even in the room. And they tell you shouldn't talk like that. You need to be more vague. You need to move around those things so people will not be uncomfortable. This isn't a good church. They just fire you in the other kind of churches. Paul says to the Ephesian elders that he didn't hold anything back. He reminds them that he boldly proclaimed the truth. Godly elders can't shrink from the job of saying what needs to be said for people to grow, even whether this obstacle of sin is in the way and it has to be dealt with. But there's a strong temptation to shrink from it. There's a temptation. I'll tell you how it works. There are many big churches that have done it this way. The temptation is for the pastor and the other leaders of the church to be really, really tough on all of the sins that their people are not committing. And then everybody goes, boy, he's really hard on sin. He's really a faithful preacher. Churches grow bigger. You don't have as many people mad at you. And nobody gets the profit. Paul said what needed to be said. He said what the people he was talking to needed to hear, needed to change, needed to be challenged on. And he did this saying what needed to be said publicly and from house to house. Paul was not the ancient version of the flat screen pastor who can be seen and heard but can never be known. He did speak publicly, but then he went from house to house. He was interacting with people. He was teaching them in their homes. He was saying what they needed to know. Now, this bold proclamation of everything that's profitable, it is the content that is paramount. It's not just that Paul was spending time with him. It's not that they were hanging around talking about sports. It's not that they were hanging around so Paul could vent all of his personal pet peeves and everybody in the church could adjust to Paul and you have a little Paul cult. The central theme in what Paul was saying was the gospel of repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. That's the content. That was the core of the content. In verse 21, it says, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. If you repent of your sins and look to Jesus alone as your only hope of salvation, he will forgive all of your sins forever right then. That's the gospel. You're saved right then. And after that, you get to live the rest of your life worshiping and honoring him, thanking him for the change he's brought about in you, trying to be more like him. And through the rest of your life, you're always looking to the cross as the reason for your justification and the reason you can defeat sin even as a Christian. That's the central theme and the content. The whole time Paul was with them. Most of that time was after they were saved. He's still pointing them to the cross. He's still reminding them of the gospel. Because for their sanctification to work the way God designed, they have to remember that Jesus paid it all. They're not going to do it themselves, even as Christians. He's the one who provided that. He was continually doing evangelism, but he was also teaching believers the important issues of the faith, and the cross is central in both cases. He sums up his ministry that lasted for 2 years and 3 months with the proclamation of repentance toward God and faith in Jesus Christ. That's the core issue in the elder's job description. That's the centerpiece of what we say when we're making proclamation. Elders exist to help people be right with God through evangelism and through sanctification, to trust Jesus Christ with our every need, every challenge, every opportunity. That's the job of an elder. Now, Paul, in the middle of all of this, updates these elders on his own personal situation. In verses 22 to 25, he says, "Now behold, bound by the Spirit, I'm on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. But I do not consider my life of any account dear to myself, so that I may finish my course and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that all of you among whom I went about preaching the kingdom will no longer see my face." Paul's letting them know that this is the last time they're going to meet face to face. He's emphasizing that right in the middle of this speech he's making, right before he says something really important. He's letting them know that what he's saying right now are the most important things that they need to understand about being an elder. He doesn't expect another chance to talk with these guys. He wants them to understand that so that they'll pay attention, so that this meeting will be riveted in their minds, so that they can recall it and then live it. And out of everything that he says, what is the most important thing about his example? What is the core issue that Paul wants these elders to understand about the job? It's a little different from things you may have heard. You've probably heard a lot of proposals about what church leaders are going to be like, particularly the pastor who's the most visible, but often with the other pastors too. You get some pretty crazy ideas about what kind of person you want to look for. We want a man who can successfully market the church. He needs to be a strong, charismatic leader who can motivate people to do all the stuff that needs to get done around here. I'm not making any of these up, by the way. I've heard them all. He needs to be able to manage the staff. He needs some good management skills to manage the staff. He needs to be an entertaining speaker with really short messages with a lot of humor in them. And for the one that's not the lead pastor, I have often heard people assert that church leaders need to be rich and successful because people will follow them more. Kind of doesn't go here, does it? Just doesn't fit in. Even just the phrase in verse 21, solemnly testifying, doesn't fit most of that stuff. Now, what Paul was doing in Ephesus was emphasizing the gospel and the results of the gospel, the ongoing faith in Jesus Christ. And he comes back to that point again. After riveting the attention of these men with the news that this is the last meeting, he comes back to it. And what he emphasizes is the faithful, bold proclamation of the whole counsel of God. Everything about God's eternal purpose is to be declared, and the centerpiece of it all is the gospel. Paul made it his ministry to proclaim these things. And he did it in such a way that he didn't leave anything out. With the gospel, the hinge on which everything swings, Paul covered it all. And he kept the gospel central. In verse 27, he says, "For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God." The whole counsel of God hinges on the gospel. And Paul declared all of it, everything, pointing to the gospel the whole time. Now, the Greek word translated purpose or counsel in verse 27 includes ideas like resolve, design, plan, will, purpose, and counsel. Now, the counsel is the outflowing of the divine will, the divine purpose. God has a purpose, and he tells you what it is, counsel with an S. It's coming from his purpose. He's counseled us with his scripture. God has a purpose. And he said a great deal about that purpose in his revelation to us. And Paul says that he was faithful to proclaim all of it, the whole package. He declared to them everything about God's purpose and will. He told them everything. He didn't hold back. He didn't shrink from that duty. He didn't pick and choose. He didn't use the bait and switch technique, hiding it until you got them hooked. He declared the whole counsel of God. He was faithful to say everything that God has said. He didn't shrink from any of it. Now, that's what a faithful elder is supposed to be doing. It's easy to think of that quality, though, as being something relatively unimportant. It's easy to evaluate people and to be blown away by their giftedness in some area, their talent in some area, their drive, and to start making excuses for what's missing. Be impressed with how professional somebody is and discount the importance of this kind of activity. But Paul made it absolutely critical. Notice that he says in reference to this proclamation of the whole counsel of God that he's innocent of the blood of all men. He said that in verse 26, right before he said that he was faithful to proclaim the whole counsel of God. Innocent of the blood of all men. Now, blood in this case is a euphemism for somebody died. You know, their lifeblood is gone. It's over. It's the image of someone who has perished. And if somebody perishes, and you could have stopped it, but you didn't bother to stop it, then what we say is, their blood is on your hands. So this is that kind of use of that word. And so Paul says that he's innocent of the blood of all men. He's saying that if anybody perishes, it will not be because he didn't warn them. They will not go to destruction because Paul held something back that might have made them uncomfortable. He didn't hold it back. Because lives are at stake, souls are at stake. The biblical elder has to be a man who says what needs to be said. If their lives are destroyed, let it be on their hands and not ours. A man who takes on the role of an elder and then avoids subjects that people might not receive or want to hear teaching on brings guilt on himself and robs the people of the profit that God has designed for them. Paul was innocent of that crime. His example shows us that what we all ought to be, we all ought to love people enough to say in love what they need to hear. We all ought to love God enough that we're not going to try to put a muzzle on him because that guy might not receive it. We all should do that. But it is specifically the job of the elder to do that. It's a teaching role. It's a speaking gift, among other things. And this is the most important thing, declaring the whole counsel of God. This is not about how many people listen in terms of receiving it. Listen. Our minds usually go there. There's a little bit of a pragmatist in all of us. How many are following? I was in England several years ago. We were trying to take on the Grace to Russia ministry. I was going through Great Britain, and Evangelical Press was involved in the great, it still is involved in this ministry. And so I was able to meet with two of the directors of EP and who handle this ministry, and we're talking about it, and I'm confessing to them everything. We're a really small church, but I think we have the leadership and the drive to make this ministry work, to wake it up from this sleep it's been in. And they chuckled. These are two guys a little older than me. They both retired at least twice and they were still working. They're both pastors of churches and directors of Evangelical Press at that time. They're retired now, maybe finally. They laughed at me. And I'm like, what? And they said, I bet your church is not small. Each of them had 30 people on a good day. 30 people if everybody came. It's just hard plowing in Great Britain. These were faithful, godly men who worked hard and brought good messages. They were mature in their ministry. They were serving God's people faithfully, and not many people were listening. It wasn't like in Spurgeon's day. It's not like that now there. It's not like that now here. It's not about how many are listening or receiving the message. Even though that's what we often consider, maybe not even admitting it to ourselves sometimes. You know, if God was in this, wouldn't there be more people? We have no power over who receives the truth. So the question when you're thinking about your own life or when you're thinking about the job of an elder, the question is not how many are listening. The question is, what is he saying? Or what are you saying? You know, of course, that the vast majority of people rejected Paul's ministry. The vast majority rejected him, many with violence. Paul bore the suffering that comes from being willing to say what needs to be said. He often paid a high price for that. He was stoned to death once. We think he was dead. We think God raised him. He's a little vague on the details. He was run out of Ephesus with a riot that broke out because the Gentile idol manufacturing guild realized that Paul was saying these things aren't even real. And they were afraid people would stop buying them, and they caused a riot, and Paul had to leave. And that's why it ended at 2 years and 3 months. He paid the price. But he was innocent of the blood of all men. Without regard to their response, he had fulfilled his calling. He had proclaimed to them the whole counsel of God. Now that is the job of an elder. Serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials, proclaiming the whole counsel of God, saying what needs to be said, saying what the people you're talking to need to hear, doing it publicly and from house to house, always keeping the gospel central in the content. That's the job. There are a lot of other details about the job. That's the big part for the job of an elder. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Paul's example, still vivid, still compelling, still instructive to us on how we're supposed to be. And I pray that we would learn from it, that we would receive what you teach us, that we would be like Paul, whether we're elders or not, that we would be like Paul, to be faithful, to say the truth, to love people and to love you enough to say what needs to be said. And Lord, we pray for your grace because we want people to listen. We pray that we could be able to proclaim your truth with love that they would sense, even if they disagree with us. But we also pray that you would work in their hearts, that many could receive the truth and be saved, that Christians could deal with their sin and be joyful in you. Lord, we pray you'd use your word in each of us according to our need. We pray for any in our midst who do not know you at all, Lord. We pray that lack would be evident just from this passage and from the life of Paul, and that they would turn to you in repentance and faith. Lord, we pray that you'd be glorified in your church. In Jesus' name, amen.